Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Man, it's great to see you. It's afternoon. I know it's nap time for a lot of you, but I'm guessing you got to sleep in, so there's no napping. All right? We're going to be in a series called If. Just the short word, If. And when it comes to that word, it is a small word in terms of the shortness of it, but the word is big in meaning. It's big in meaning. And we learned that from the very onset of being very young in life when our parents or you as a parent, you will say to your child, or you remember having this said to you, hey, if you eat your carrots, you can get some ice cream. We get conditioned with that early on. The word if comes with the condition. Now, for me, it wasn't that I had a hard time eating carrots. It wasn't carrots at all. It was actually spaghetti. I did not like to eat spaghetti, and my parents would say, hey, if you eat your spaghetti, and they weren't bribing me with anything delicious and sweet and sugary, they would say, if you eat your spaghetti, you get to live. That's the way they would say it to me. And the reason I didn't like spaghetti wasn't because I didn't like the noodles or so much the sauce. I just didn't want to see the tomato. Once the tomato was on the spaghetti, it contaminated all of it. And I could not bring myself to eat it because I had just a real strange, awkward, to this day, I do not like tomatoes. Yes, I can eat the sauce, but not the actual tomato. I get it. It's weird. But I just wouldn't eat. And I learned really early on that after sitting there for sometimes 2 to 3 hours, as I look back on that, I learned that my parents were extremely stubborn people. Yes, they were never going to relent, and I was going to end up eating it even after I would say, but it's cold. And they would say, so what? They didn't care. But the word if, and then we learn, as we grow up, we learn that word gets used a lot. If you do your homework, you can go outside and play. If you finish your chores, you can take the car out tonight. I mean, we get that word used a lot, and it's understandable that there is essentially becomes a condition that if we do something, we receive something. Now, in that particular way of thinking, as we go through the series, oftentimes we don't think of that word in regards to our walk with the Lord. But when it comes to the word if, in the New Testament alone, it's used throughout the Old and New Testament just a lot. And as you read the New Testament, and if you just look for that word, it just begins to pop up everywhere. But in the New Testament alone, over 550 sometimes, just in the New Testament, the word if. And there is typically a condition that is set with the word. So as we go through this series, I just want to give you a framework of a couple thoughts that I'm going to give you as we go through, particularly our time today, that kind of set us up with why this word is predominant. And Jesus in the Gospels, the four Gospels themselves, said this word more than half of the times in the New Testament. So there is a condition to receiving. And here's the two thoughts I want to give you. First of all is this, that when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, he expects our response to his grace to be active, not passive. He wants us to have an active faith, not a passive faith. And then, I know this one kind of trips people up, so stay with me for just a second here, that when it comes to salvation is conditional, not unconditional. Now, some of you in the room are thinking, oh my goodness, I thought what God gives us through his son Jesus, I thought that was free, and I thought we got that free gift from Jesus, and we didn't have to do anything to earn it, and that's all true. The gift that we get from our relationship with Jesus is absolutely free in every way. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but he gives it to us essentially because of who he is and the fact that he wants to be in relationship with us. So let me illustrate it this way. let's say today is the Memorial Day weekend. You can't get any mail tomorrow, by the way, because it's a holiday. And if you go to the mailbox, which a lot of us will do tomorrow because we're in the habit of going to the mailbox, and you go there and you go, oh, I guess there's no mail today, but I'll go back on Tuesday. And you open the mailbox on Tuesday, and you get your normal mail as you're going through it. And then you open up a piece of mail that you did not expect in any way, shape, or form to receive. And you open up this mail, and it's a check for $1 million. Yeah. I see that didn't elicit a very good response. So I know inflation, a million is not what it used to be. You receive a check for $10 million. I know. It's crazy. Somebody, and you check it out, and it's real, and they actually want to give you the money with no strings attached. It's a gift to you. It's just straight up a gift. Now, in order for you to get that $10 million to your hands, you have to take that check to the bank. You have to go to the bank with it. And some of you are like, no, I'll just do it on my phone. No, they don't let you deposit $10 million on your phone, all right? You got to go to the bank. And when you go to the bank, so if you go to the bank and if you endorse the back of the check with your name, they'll put that check in your account. Now, just because you went to the bank and just because you endorsed the back doesn't mean that you did anything to earn it. It was still given to you as a gift, but in order for you to receive the gift, you had to have it. You had to do something to receive it. It was a condition. It wasn't unconditional, and you probably didn't wait to take the check to the bank, and you probably didn't just sit there and go, oh my goodness, you know, I don't know if I really want to get this gift. I mean, come on, I'm so bothered, I have to go to the bank. I mean, you just would have been excited to do it. By the way, if you do go to the bank nowadays and you go in person, I know a lot of people don't do that, have to do that anymore, but once in a while, there's just some reasons why you have to go inside the bank. And when you go inside, there's typically going to be a very long line at the bank. You know why? Because they only give you one teller because they don't want people to actually go to the bank anymore, right? I mean, and you go in there and you're standing in line and you know it's going to take a long time to get to the teller to get your business done. And when I'm in there and I have to go to the bank, I'm just thinking to myself, why is everybody else here right now? Why am I not the only one? So if you see me in the bank, just know I'm thinking, I'm glad I see you, but I wish you weren't here at the same time. All right? But there's a condition. We need to respond to his grace actively, not passively, and salvation is conditional, not unconditional. And that's going to set the framework up for when we see the word if used in the scripture. Oftentimes, it's conditional in our relationship with the Lord. And it has nothing to do with earning anything. It's just what you do to receive the gift. When you're given a gift, there is some steps that you typically take, but you're not earning it. It's just being given to you. So how do we respond to his grace actively? And what are the conditions that help us receive salvation? That's what we're going to look at. And we're going to look at some passage scripture. We're going to look at five ways this morning that help us receive that gift. And the first one is that we hear. We hear the word of God. In Revelation chapter 3, listen to this passage of scripture. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So the condition is, if you hear my voice. Well, whose voice are we listening to? We're listening to God's voice as he speaks to us. And I believe that God is very active in his relationship with us, and he desires to speak to us on a continual, ongoing basis all the time. Amen. He wants us to hear him speak. And when he does, he expects us to respond to what we are hearing from his voice. Now, there are some things that keep us from hearing the word of God. There are some things. I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list, but I'm going to give you a couple of things that keep us from hearing the Word of God. The first one is busyness. We oftentimes are too busy to hear from God. We're too busy in our schedule. We're too busy with the events that we're going to, or the activities, or the ongoing things that we have scheduled in our life. And it just can, as it goes on from day to day, it just kind of pushes out the availability and the time that we make for God. We don't make the time because we say, man, I'm just so busy. I got so much going on. And I know oftentimes it's like, you know, a lot of people will say, yeah, I can't wait till I retire because I'm not going to be busy anymore. And I hear people who are retired say, man, I'm busier now than I used to be when I wasn't retired. I'd like to unretire from retirement, right? And so if we get too busy, then we don't make time to hear from the Lord. I got to tell you, all of us have the same amount of time. And what we value and what's important to us, we will always make time for. And we have to make time to hear from the Lord. And we have to oftentimes eliminate the busyness. And the other thing that oftentimes keeps us from hearing is competing voices. And I'll say competing because, and actually maybe sometimes there's just real no competition when it comes to the Word of God, because we listen to other voices more than we listen to God Himself. And the way I'll say that to you is, I was doing some research, and kids today from 8 to 18, think about that's our children's ministry at our church and our youth ministry at Broadway Christian Church, age 8 to 18 spend 50 plus hours a week in front of a screen. 50. Now, maybe, and that's average. I'm sure a lot of you are way above average, right? And I think, and that's not just, I know that's just that age bracket, but it's more than that. And so in the context of competing voices, how do we hear from the Word of God? And how does God speak to us if there's so many other competing voices and so many other things that we're giving so much time to? What you give time to and what gets your ear oftentimes is going to determine the way that you're going to live each and every day. That's why it's so valuable for this season where our children and our student ministry are going away to camp. There's something incredible that happens when our children and our students get away to camp because they're making time and there's no competing voices. And they're getting the Word of God and they're getting worship, and it's beginning to seep in. And it's amazing in that short period of time how God can begin to work and to convict and to make us hear from Him when we haven't heard for a long time. And all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, how does this happen? Well, we eliminate the competing voices. And the other one that keeps us from hearing is fear. Fear is just so, it plays such a dominant role in that keeps us from hearing. And honestly, what fear does is says, I don't even want to open up the Word of God, because I'm afraid if I open it up that it's going to reflect that I'm not living a God-honoring life. And I don't want to be exposed to that, because that's what Scripture can do. It can say, hey, I don't want to feel ashamed, and I don't want to feel guilt. You know, Scripture isn't just designed so that you and I feel guilty about the way that we're living our life. And oftentimes we buy into the lie that's exactly what's going to happen every time that we open up. But when we do open it up and it is revealing that we're not living the way that He wants us to, it's not designed to make us feel more guilt and more shame. It's to say, I want to give you freedom from the guilt and from the shame. I want to release that in your life. I don't. And oftentimes the reason we're not going to listen and we're fearful is because it's not just that we're fearful that it's going to expose that, but it's going to expose that we really don't want to listen to what God is trying to tell us. And so if that keeps us from hearing like we need to discern that. And when When God approaches us through his son Jesus, it says, hey, I'm knocking. He's not slamming the door. He's not banging on it intensely or in a mean way. He's just knocking. He's giving us the opportunity that when we hear his voice, that we open the door, and the invitation is for him at that moment to come in. But it's conditioned. If we hear his voice, then we open the door. And that's how we begin. And so the question that we need to be asking ourselves is, how much time am I giving so that I can hear and discern the word of God? If it's supposed to be one of the most important things in my life, if my relationship with the Lord is supposed to be the most important, then how much time am I giving to it? How much time am I in the word and studying the word and praying and discerning the voice of God for my life and his will for my life? And so we need to hear. That's the first condition. And the second condition is that we believe, that there's belief in who Jesus is, in our relationship with him. Listen to this passage out of Romans chapter 10. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, what does it say? You will be what?
Saved.
If you confess and if you believe in who Jesus is. Now again, you need to hear me say this, because I just don't want anybody to mistake what I am saying this morning. The gift is free. The gift is given freely. But the condition is that there is belief in it, that you believe in who Jesus is. And what's so incredible about that is that he gives us the ability to choose. The God of the universe, the God of creation, the God who set all of this into motion, the God who sets into motion the plan to redeem man through all of history. And his plan is to eventually send his one and only son, Jesus, as the Savior of the world, the Messiah, Christ. And so he sends his son from heaven into the world. And his son, being fully God and fully man on earth, lives a life without sin. And in the midst of that, he offers him up for us for the sins that we have committed against him. He offers him as our sacrifice, of the sacrifice that we deserve. And in that sacrifice, Jesus dies on the cross. He gets put in a tomb, and 3 days later, Jesus raises from the grave, and he lives today. And here's the thing. In all of that, God does everything he can do. He gives up the most important thing, which is his son. He goes to any length to be in relationship with us. And then he says, here's what I want you to know. It's your choice. You get to choose to believe or to not believe. But if you do believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be saved. There is belief that comes from who we believe Jesus to be. There is hearing it and discerning the word of God in our life and then saying, I believe it. Who do you believe Jesus to be in your life? Is the most important question that you will ever answer. Is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? And if you believe in that, you have salvation. Amen. But there must be belief in order to receive the gift, in order to receive Jesus and the salvation that comes with him. And the next way that we receive the gift is, this one's difficult. It's always been difficult. It's repent. It's repenting of our sins. It's recognizing that inherently there is something that I need saving from. What purpose do I need for Jesus for me to believe in Jesus? What's the reason behind that? What is it that in my life I need saving from? And so once we recognize that we believe in him, the natural thing that's next that allows us to receive the gift is to repent. Listen to these two passages of scripture. One is in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21. It says, but if a wicked person turns, and that's really what repentance is all about. It's about recognizing the direction that I'm going in and recognizing that I'm not going the way that I need to go, and I need to turn around, and I need to completely go away from the direction that I'm headed in. It needs to be a turnabout, a complete, 180 in the other direction, getting away from the direction that I was going in. And it's a turn. And as we are turning, as we are in the need for repentance, really the question that we need to ask, and I think, again, as parents, as grandparents, as great-grandparents, and probably some great-greats in this room today, we understand that oftentimes when we are saying to our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, when we're telling them, hey, there's some things in your life that maybe you need to move away from and to turn around and go into a different direction, the reason that's being said is because we don't want them to have the consequences that come with those choices. And repentance is so much understanding that God wants us to turn away from the life that's going to cause us to have the most consequences and the most heartbreak and the most discouragement and a life full of broken pieces and pain. He wants us to turn us around and point us in the right direction, and we would do anything to keep our kids and our grandkids from experiencing that, because we know that carrying those consequences, sometimes they don't just last a day or two. Sometimes they last a lifetime. Even forgiven sin has consequences. Even forgiven sin, the consequence of that forgiven sin can carry on, and we have to live with some of those consequences that God allows for us to live with because of the choices that we made. And so we need to repent. Listen to the rest of this passage. He says, if a wicked person turns away from all sins they have committed and keep all my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live and they will not die. And then the next passage of scripture in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So as we are receiving the gift, repentance is a part of understanding how we receive the gift. And it's something that needs to be active in our daily relationship with the Lord. That there needs to be a real understanding that I want to continue to find out and hear from the Word of God and be obedient and keep turning from the things that God wants to turn me away from, so that I am learning to trust in him every day. Do you trust in God's voice? Do you trust that what you hear from God about the way that he wants you to live is the best way to live? Is the way that you live without the majority of consequences in life that stay with us? And it's not that he doesn't love us or give us his grace or lavish it upon us, but he wants to keep us because he loves us. He wants to keep us from those consequences. He wants us to confess and say, I've sinned. I've blown it. I've messed up. And I want to stop. And I want to go in a different direction. He will always call us out of our sin because he knows what's best for us. And make no mistake, God takes sin very seriously. So much so that he allowed his one and only son to die on the cross for us. It matters to him. And our repentance matters to him as well. And then after we repent, we confess. We confess. And we're going to read that same passage we just read in Romans chapter 10 one more time. Listen to this passage. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess which means there has to be a public declaration of who I believe Jesus to be. Then I need to be willing to tell people, yes, I believe in Jesus, and I want him to be the Lord of my life. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say, hey, we all know tomorrow's Memorial Day, and let's say there's a young couple, and they decided they're going to get married tomorrow, and as they're getting ready for their wedding ceremony tomorrow, the fiancé, the soon-to-be husband, talks to his soon-to-be wife, and he says to her, hey, I just got to tell you something. We're going to get married tomorrow, and I'm excited about getting married to you, and I love you. I love you, and we're gonna have our ceremony. But after the ceremony, it's really important that I make some things clear to you and that you don't misunderstand what's going to happen after we have our wedding day. I mean, we're going to get married, and we'll be married, but if anybody asks if we're married as husband and wife, I'm going to tell them no. Not only am I going to tell them no, if they even ask who you are, I'm not going to acknowledge you. I'm not going to, and honestly, if we walk down the street together, I would prefer you walk on the other side of the street because I don't want people to ask me any questions. I just don't want to be embarrassed by you. Now, I know you think that's extreme, but can I say something to you? That's exactly what we do in our relationship with Jesus. Amen. We do the exact same thing. We say to Jesus, I love you. I'm so grateful for the life that you've given me and for the way that you love me. And I love you, but I just don't want to tell anybody that I love you. I just don't want people to know. Can we keep it a secret? Can we just, like, if that happened to you as a lady and your husband, soon-to-be husband, said that to you, my guess is you would say some not nice words and you would never tolerate that or put up with that. And yet, that's exactly what we expect our Heavenly Father to put up with from us. We think that our relationship with him should be covert and not overt. And we think that there should be no part of us to ever be willing to be embarrassed by our Heavenly Father. Almost to the point where the truth is, we are ashamed of him. And the public declaration says, not only do I hear, and not only do I believe, and not only am I repentant, I want people to know that this is the most incredible thing that has ever happened to me in my life, and I won't shut up about it, and you're never going to make me. I'm going to publicly proclaim it, and I'm going to tell anybody who's listening, this is what I believe in. Scripture says that if we don't acknowledge Jesus before man, then he will not acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. Amen. It's a big deal. Amen. Public declaration. I'm publicly professing. And if you're not ready to publicly to profess who Jesus is in your life, you're probably not ready for the relationship yet. You're probably not ready to receive him and all that he offers. And the last thing, which is a part of the public declaration, is to be baptized, is to give your life, because it's a public declaration. Right over here, we have a baptism. It's on my left, on your right. And oftentimes, when we have baptisms from week to week, people come up, they go into onto the steps, and they go down into the water, and they sit down there, and we lean them back, and they go fully under the water, and they come right back up. And the reason for that is for us to publicly acknowledge who we believe Jesus is. And you know what? In this room, that should be really easy because all of us are going, hey, all right, that's the greatest thing you could ever do in your life. That's amazing. Listen to what this passage of scripture says in Romans chapter 6 about baptism. It says, Paul, the apostle, is writing to the church in Rome. He says, or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So much of what baptism is for us is a recognition that we're being put down into the water and we're coming up a new creation in Christ. When we have baptisms, we have people say these words: I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I declare him as my Lord and my Savior. And then we baptize them. They say, we're baptizing you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we say, now you're rising to walk a new life in him. You're a brand new creation in Christ, because it's a recognition of Jesus being in the tomb and raising from the grave, and also us going down and putting our old life down and coming up brand spanking new, completely new. Scripture describes us as babes in Christ. That's how new we are. And listen to the rest of this. He says, we're baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now here's the if. If we have been united with him in death, which is baptism, like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Amen. My guess today is if Tuesday morning you go to the mail and you get a $10 million check, you're racing to the bank. Because that's a lot of money. And that's an incredible gift. But it's no comparison to the gift that's in Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you today, if you hear his voice, if you believe in Jesus, if you repent, if you confess and are baptized, you receive the gift. His grace, our response to his grace should be active and not passive. And his salvation that's offered to us is conditional, not unconditional. And he wants us to receive it today. And that's our hope for you too. My hope is that you will receive that gift of salvation today. That you'll say, I'll do whatever he needs me to do, because I know I'm not earning it, but I know I need to respond to it to receive the gift. And so after the service, we're going to have some people down front that would love to pray with you and talk with you and just continue the conversation from our time together this morning. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful that we can gather together and that as a church, we can declare who you are. We're grateful for that today. And Father, as we've learned that we need to respond to your grace actively, not passively. And Father, we need to understand that our salvation is conditional, not unconditional. The grace that you want us to receive, Father, we need to respond to that. And my prayer is that if anybody needs to respond to that, that today they respond without hesitation. Because it is beyond a doubt the greatest gift that we could ever receive. Father, we're thankful for that today, and we pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.